praise God for His care for us, for His great wisdom, His plan to redeem all of us from our sins in Christ. May He be praised in all that we do, singing, and praying, and reading His word. Our lesson today, we're going to continue in our brand new series, The Household of God. This is only lesson number 2 in our series, so if you were not here last week, I think you should. It's not like the first one doesn't mean anything. I don't want you to say you didn't miss anything, because then everyone who was here last week will say, well, what were we here for? But you're not lost in it. We're not deep in the woods yet. But this whole series, we're talking about what it means to be a church and how the New Testament, more than any other way, describes our relationship as God's people as family. We are family. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters. It's the most common way that Christians describe other Christians in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. We introduced that idea last week. Today our lesson is about the family tree. When we talk about God's plan, God's mission to redeem for Himself a people for His own possession, like Titus chapter 2 says, when did that start? If we are God's family, just how big is this family? You know, where do we trace our family tree back to? Something that people are generally interested in. I don't know if you've ever done one of those family tree. You look up, you send in either your family name or some DNA or something, and they tell you who your ancestors were. Part of that's a little fishy to me. There's something strange about sending something like that off in the mail, but maybe you've done something like that. It's like, my ancestors were from, you know, Wales or from Germany or from wherever. There's something meaningful to us about knowing where our family's from. How far back does the family tree go? And that's a bigger and more important question, not just for our last names, but for who we are as God's people. We say, well, who is the people of God? Who are the ones that we look to and call fellow brothers and sisters? What we're going to find is that the family tree runs deep. God has always been concerned about family. And we're going to find that for all of us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, our family tree goes much farther back than just the first century when Jesus of Nazareth went to the cross and bore our sins. We can trace, you know, our faith back to that moment, but it goes further still. God has always been concerned about family. So we're going to look at the history of faith, and I want you to see how it's all one motion. It's all one movement. Not just a New Testament thing. It's not just a Christian's thing. We're looking at the family of God from the very start. And this is what we see when we open up our Bibles to the very beginning. If you want to look with us, many of these scriptures, as usual, will be on the screen, but it's always better to read it with the Bible right in front of you. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 to begin. From the very, very beginning, the actual beginning of everything, God has been concerned with family. Family. Whenever we read the accounts in Genesis 1 and 2 of God's creation of the world, over and over again in chapter 1, after the days of creation, God looks at what He's made and He sees that it is good. Look at, just as you skim through the chapter, the end of verse 10, God said, He saw that it was good. At the end of verse 12, God saw that what He made was good. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. He says in verse 21, He saw that it was good. Over and over and over. What God makes is good. It is right. It is beautiful what God made. There's one thing, though, as God is making the world, that is not good. It's not evil, but it's not quite right either. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 15 here. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. After God makes light and darkness, he says, that is good. When God makes the sea and the dry land, he says, it's good. When God makes all the life that flourishes in the sky and in the oceans and on the land, he says, it is good. But when God saw man, Adam, all alone, he said, that's not good. It's not right. So what does he do? As he always does, God fixes it. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up its place with flesh. The rib that the God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. It's because of this moment in creation, when God saw the loneliness of man and fixed that problem, that we always point back to when we talk about marriage. How many of us have been to a wedding, or maybe it's been our wedding, where verses 24 and 25 were read? Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Sometimes they'll read verse 25 at a wedding too. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That one's rarer. Usually they'll read the first, at least verse 24. 25, you take it or leave it at some ceremonies. But it's equally true that when God saw the loneliness of man, he said, this is not good. People were made to be with other people. God made people for companionship, and not just companionship. God made a family there in the Garden of Eden, a husband and a wife. He blessed the man and the woman back in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. At the very, very start, God made humankind. He made Adam and Eve the first people, but he made them a family. They're not just individuals on opposite sides of the world with nothing to do with each other. From the very start, God is concerned with family. He said, this is who you guys are going to be. That continues on and on. We read about how God had one rule in the garden. You're not going to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, Adam and Eve break this rule. They're forced away from the presence of God. But God is set. He is insistent upon redeeming his people and living in a relationship with them, bringing them back into righteousness. And so he begins this plan that he's always had. He's going to redeem the world through the family of a one man named Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, this is the start of God's chosen people. This is the origins of the Israelites as God's chosen people in the Old Covenant. Genesis 12, read with me the first three verses. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and dishonor those who dishonor you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God makes these promises to Abram, some of them are just for him and his family. We talk about the major promises of God to Abraham. He's going to make him a great nation. He's going to give them a land of their own. He's going to bless them. And these are for the Israelites, right? They're going to live in the promised land of Canaan. They're going to be a great nation. But this last thing that God says, it opens the scope up to more than just Jewish people. He says at the end of verse 3, in you all the families of the earth. God wants to share this blessing, which ultimately is about life, eternal life, redemption from sin and death. He says, this is for all the families of the earth. And it's, that word is there again, the families of the earth. It's for all the nations. It's for all the different people groups, just like the Jewish people are a people group. But they're not just nations to God. God says it's for all the families. Family is always in mind with God. And these promises are what are the hallmark of God's chosen people. The Israelites were not God's chosen people because they always obeyed him, because they always fulfilled their part of the contract. Abraham doesn't always trust God, but he is consistent in his faith in God's promises. And that's what makes the Israelites God's chosen people. God made them promises, and he's going to keep those promises. We're not going to look at these passages specifically. We've got more ground to cover, but we need to know that the promises of God's blessing carried on. They were for Isaac, and then they're for Abraham, and then they're for Abraham's son Isaac. God makes the same promises to him in Genesis 26. Then they're for Isaac's son Jacob. They're there again in Genesis chapter 28. The point is that God chose a family. He said, you are my people. I'm going to make promises to you. I'm going to keep those promises. And ultimately, the one promise that stands out, the most important thing that God said he was going to do, he says, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth in one of your children, Abraham. It's on the other side of Eden. It's when people are living and getting old and dying. And their children get old and they die. And their children get old and they die. It's this recurrent problem of disobedience to God and death. And God says, I'm going to resolve that. I'm going to bless these people rather than curse them, all the families of the earth. In Genesis, we start with the family of Abraham. And that family grows and grows. But at the end of the book of Genesis, it's still just a family. By the time we get to the book of Exodus, that family has grown into a whole nation. That's when we start reading for the first time about the people of Israel. And this is how the people of Israel are described in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, whenever the people are about to inherit the promised land, God is keeping his word on what he said to Abraham, the promises we just read about. This is how he describes God and his people. In Deuteronomy 6, look at the first few verses with me. It says, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land that you're going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. What I want you to see in this passage is that when God talks to the people of Israel, who are by now generations and generations separated from Abraham, God says, I am the God of your father. He still uses family language to describe his relationship. You can imagine Abraham teaching his son Isaac and saying, God spoke to me. I heard God's voice, and this is what he said to do, and you are my son, and you're going to do the same thing. It's like, that's my father's faith, and I'm going to follow in those footsteps. The people that Moses is speaking to here in Deuteronomy 6, they didn't know Abraham personally. They never went to Abraham's house for Christmas or anything like that, visiting your grandparents. It's been very odd for Abraham to be celebrating Christmas, actually. But the point is, they're far removed. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. It's been a long, long time since Abraham lived on the earth when those promises were first made. But when God looks at a whole nation of people who are his chosen people, he says, I am the God of your fathers. And the intention that he has for his law, look at what he says in verse 2, is for you and your son and your son's son. Keep these words and to live by them. God is concerned with family. He's not just a judge who is enforcing legislation or his rules, although he is our judge. He's not just a king over this nation with the people of Israel as his subject. Those things are true. But when God describes himself here, he says, I am the God of your father. The faith that we have, the relationship that these people had with God, went back in their family tree. It's who they were. It's what bound them together. We are God's people. That's what we do. This continues on and ends poorly for God's people. You may well be familiar with the history of God's people. Just like Adam and Eve were given the option of blessing or disobedience, and they chose disobedience, so did all of their children and all their ancestors. Until finally we read in 2 Kings chapter 17, if you'll turn there, that even these promises that God made to Abraham, like the founding building blocks of God's people, are turned over. God was going to make them a great nation. He did that, but because they would not follow him, they would not obey him, they were not a nation anymore. God gave them the promised land, but because they were stubborn and would not repent, he kicked them out of the promised land. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6. This is the destruction of God's people Israel. God is judging them for their sin. It says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. He carried the Israelites away into Assyria and placed them in Hala, and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. People are destroyed. They're carried into captivity. Look at what verse 7 says. Why did this happen? This occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. Why did God allow his people to be destroyed? Why did he judge his people? It's because they were stubbornly disobedient. There's no cure for that. If you can't repent, you can't repent on someone else's behalf. You can plead with someone. You can help someone as much as you can, but you can't make a horse drink. Same thing that happened to Israel happens to Judah, verses 18 and 19. But this is one of the principles of God's family that is important for our lesson and for who we are as God's people every day. That our relationship with God is founded on his promises to us, but stubborn disobedience removes you from the family. How many of us here have ever heard our fathers, or if you are a father, have said something like, live under my roof, you live by my rules. That's true, right? If someone is the father, they're in charge. They get to decide what's right and what's wrong for the family. They make the rules. What they say goes. And it's that way on a much more important scale in God's household. You don't get to live however you want and do whatever you want and still think that you and God are just the bestest and closest you could ever be because, well, you are, of course, are part of God's family. If you don't live God's way, you don't get to be a part of the family. That's an important principle here. It's what we see in the history of God's people. He said, I'm going to bless you, and he did so. But when you go your own way, when you don't want to have anything to do with your Heavenly Father, you don't get to be a part of the family. The door is there, and they have chosen to leave. And that's the history of God's people up until you get to Jesus of Nazareth. The people come back from captivity, but they don't own the land anymore. It's not their promised land. They don't have a king anymore. They're not a great nation anymore. And they say, God made all these promises to us. We disobeyed him and sent us into captivity. And now we're back in the land, but what about God's promises? Isn't he going to do what he said he's going to do? And more than any of the land or the nation, that most important final promise is sticking in our ears. God said he was going to bless the whole world in our family. It hasn't happened yet, the Jews said. as they came back from captivity? When is God going to bless all the families of the earth? As Christians, this is where we buzz in with the right answer. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who's going to bless the whole earth. John 3:16 is just a perfect passage that shows us God's goal, what the purpose of the gospel is. John 3, verse 16, this is how Jesus himself describes what he's come to do. He says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus was a son of Abraham. There are two Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, that give us Jesus' family tree, Matthew chapter 1 and the first couple of chapters of Luke. And we read those, and it's like you get from Abraham to David to Jesus. It traces all the way back. And Jesus is a Jewish person. He's a part of God's chosen people. When Jesus comes to be the Messiah, to be the King and the Redeemer, he's not just looking for God's chosen people. Jesus does not come preaching and say, I am only here to redeem and give eternal life to Abraham's descendants. He says in John 3 here, God so loved the world. It's everywhere. It reminds us of God's promise to Abraham all those years ago, in you all the families of the world will be blessed. For people who grew up going to church their whole lives, promises for them. Redemption in Christ is an invitation for them. For people who grew up never knowing about God, for people who have never heard of Jesus before, it's for them as well. God's scope is the entire world. It's for everyone. And this is where many of us can, maybe more clearer than anything else, say, this is my faith. We're not following the old covenant. We're not God's chosen people because of our nationality or the blood in our veins. We are in God's family because of the blood that Christ shed for us. We have been adopted into God's family because of Christ's redemption. And so Jesus really is the turning point for us in this sort of way. It's faith in Jesus that is the mark of God's family. Look in Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. One of the really big problems in the early church, when everything was on ground level, as it were, things were just starting after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, there was a massive divide between Jewish Christians who read their scriptures, they grew up knowing God and loving God and looking for the Messiah. There's a big divide between them and all of the new Gentile Christians. Here are a bunch of people that Paul converts, you know, all over Greece and Asia Minor, who never, ever had faith. They've never heard of God. They haven't read the scriptures. But now they believe in Jesus. And the big question is, do the people who have always been a part of God's family, do they have to get along with the newcomers? The people who don't know anything and they come from who knows where, out in the woodwork. And the answer of the New Testament resoundingly is absolutely. You are one family. And the message that Paul tries to get across more than once as we read our New Testament is that what God is doing in the world through Christ is not separate from his plan at the very beginning to bless all the families of the earth. The old covenant did not fail. It was not a mistake. God did not choose the Israelites, and then they disobeyed, and everything failed, and he said, well, I guess I'll send my son, and he'll clean it up. Jesus is not plan B. God has always had the plan. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, since the foundations of the world. And this is what we find in Galatians chapter 3. Read with me here. This is verse 11. Paul writes, "It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive promised spirit through faith." Do you see what Paul is saying here? Where does God's family start and how far does it go? What Paul is trying to get these Christians to understand, and by extension us to understand, is that God's promise has been the same from the very beginning all the way to today. That Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. God didn't give up on the Jews. He didn't say, "I made promises to Abraham, but I'm going to forget all of that and wipe it clean and start over with Jesus." He says, Jesus is the way those promises are fulfilled. In fact, when we become Christians, we're not just attaching ourselves to the 12 apostles. We're attaching ourselves to the family of God. All of the people who have lived by faith, who have trusted God and obeyed Him. It's much bigger than that. The reason I speak this way, I don't want to be too repetitive. If you start feeling like a nail under a hammer, someone start winking at me or something, I'll pull it back. But there can be a major misconception that because we are New Testament Christians, and we are, because our covenant is founded in Christ, which it absolutely is, that the Old Testament is kind of take it or leave it. Like, well, we're not under the Old Covenant. We don't have to follow the old laws. So we can read the Old Testament. There's good stuff to learn, but it's not us. That's not us. That's not God's people. What the New Testament teaches us, though, is that God's people have always been the people of faith. And that connects us to them. When we read about the life of Abraham, we're not reading about some stranger who we're not really related to at all. Through Christ, Abraham is our ancestor, even if we're not Jewish. Through faith, people like Ruth and Hannah are our family, because the faith they had in God is the faith that we have. It's that trust that constitutes God's people, not the family name attached. This is how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 11. This will be our last passage we look at today. So if you wanted to turn at least to one passage and feel like you participated, this is your last chance. Romans chapter 11, as Paul talks about the problem of many Jews not believing the gospel and kind of how the family is put together, this is how he describes it. In Romans chapter 11, he describes the family of God like a tree, like an olive tree. He says in verse 17, "If some of the branches were broken off," that's people who were in God's family who are not anymore because they don't believe, "you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing roots of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant for the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the roots, but the root that supports you. You'll say, 'Branches were broken off that I might be granted in,' and that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear." The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, describes the family of God like a tree. Family tree. He says, the Jewish people, God's chosen people, the people of faith, Abraham, who was the father of faith, Isaac, who trusted in the promise, Jacob, and those after him, the people of faith are God's family tree. And some people have been removed Jesus himself teaches in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. The vine is, or a branch is not producing fruit, what happens to it? Does it stay on? It gets pruned off. You don't get to stay in the family. You don't do things God's way. He says, some have been removed and you have been added. You've been grafted on. I don't know if you've ever seen this or done this yourself. If you've got any experience with fruit trees, it's an amazing thing that you can do. You cut off a branch of a tree, maybe that's bad, fruit tree. You can have another branch off of another tree, sometimes not even the same kind of fruit tree. And you can attach it, and you tie it on, and you do all sorts of gardening things to it. I'm showing my ignorance here. And it's part of the tree. The roots will start feeding it water and nutrients. And sometimes you get these bizarre mix matches of fruits. You'll have a peach tree that's also got some nectarine or apple in it. You get some aberrations that grow off of that. But the point is that this thing that was not a part of the tree at first gets added in. All of us as Gentiles, we don't have Abraham's blood in our veins. We've never been a part of God's chosen people that way. We are added to the family. Christ has added us to the family of faith, people of faith. When we read the Old Testament, it is the story of our family. It's not just Jewish tales. It's not just history from some other part of the world. It is our family that we read about. And so he says here, and this will be our last reading, verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in, for God has the power to graft them in again. The Jewish people and all those who are unbelievers do not get to be a part of God's family tree. It's not a time to become proud. It's easy for us sometimes to read the Old Testament and all the mistakes of the Israelites and say, what a bunch of knuckleheads. You know, if I were there, I would never have fallen away. You read about the 12 spies. Only two of them came back, trusting that God could give them the promised land, and you say, I'd be one of them. You know, Joshua and Caleb, I'd be right there with you. I wouldn't have fallen away. This passage says, don't be so proud. They were removed for their unbelief, and you were put in as a fact. But if you cease to believe in God, if you cease to obey your father, and you don't want to live under his roof, you will be removed. It's the family tree. It is marked by faith. Here's a few takeaways for you to kind of condense what we've talked about, and then we'll be done. First is that God always keeps his promises. God made promises to Abraham, and he did something new in Jesus Christ, a new system, a new covenant, but he had not forgotten his promises. God does not say something and forget about it. He doesn't say something and not have the power to go through with it. God always keeps his word. He kept his promise to Abraham. He'll keep his promise to us in Jesus. Faith in Christ is the mark of God's family. Faith that lives, a faith that obeys, a faith that when God says go, we say how far. That is the marker of who we are as God's people. It's the faith that Abraham had, it's the faith that we have. Stubborn disobedience removes you from God's family. You might have been a Christian your whole life. You may have family that's all Christians. But if you don't live the life of faith, if God commands us to do things and we say, not today. I'm going to do what I want to do. You don't get to be a part of the family. This isn't we open up our arms and say, everyone's, you know, no matter what you do, we're always still kin. There are rules. God is the Father. And he says, this is how we live in this family, and if not, you're not in. But even with the severity of God in mind, it's this reminder that we're in this. The promise is for everyone. Jesus came and described his work as we read this morning. He says, God so loved the world. There are people in our lives that we know who have always believed in Jesus. They've always been just pillars of faith. We love those people. There are people around us in our world, people in our families, people in our communities who have never known God. Perhaps they don't care to know God. But when we drive around town and we see these people, we bump elbows with them at work or the grocery store, remember, the cross was for them. The invitation is for them. We're not just so blessed or so faithful. Let that humble us. Let that move us towards sharing the good news. If you're not a part of God's family, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, you need to. This is how you get put into God's family. And we would love to help you with that if you can. If there's anything we can do for you, you can come to the front now while we stand.